I promise I'm going to try and get you to your lunch by 12 o'clock. Okay, we'll get there. No problems. The time for my departure is here. I have fought the good fight. This is a paraphrase of the Apostle Paul as he neared the end of his life and his ministry. And these words could have well been said by Jesus Christ when he was nearing the end of his ministry as well. But Jesus took a little slightly different angle on that, and that's what we're going to look at today. So if you want to follow along, you can. John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, we're going to be jumping around in there, so just find John 14, you can follow along. As you're looking for John 14, a couple of preliminary things. This is what we're looking at is what's called Jesus' farewell discourse, or basically Jesus' last major words to his disciples. Now, in ancient times, people revered a person's last words because these are the last things the person's going to say before they depart in some way, shape, or form. They're probably pretty important, so you want to listen to that, right? So think of it this way. If you have ever had the privilege of being with someone just before they pass away, oftentimes some of the sweetest things ever said are during those moments. We've heard stories of people who haven't quite been themselves, who have been sick, maybe dementia, something of that nature, and they're just waiting to pass away. And shortly before they pass away, God gives them a brief moment of lucidity. And they sit up and they look right at their loved one and they tell them how proud they are, how much they love them, and then shortly thereafter, they're gone. We know how sweet that can be for those words. So, two things. People have kind of already made reference to this, but make sure you know. Number one, I'm not dying, okay? At least no more than any of the rest of us in this room at the moment, okay? This is not my farewell address, so to speak, as in Jesus' terms. We'll call it my until we meet again, okay? Until we meet again address. And number two, in no way, shape, or form, by taking some of Jesus' words, am I implying that what I have to say stands on par with what Jesus says? Okay? I'm going to borrow some of his ideas, some of his thoughts, because they fit in so well today. So if you found John chapter 14, we're going to read the first, let's just do the first four verses to start with. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house that has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Okay, this is Jesus' opening words in his final discourse. And what he says, he is concerned about his disciples, and he opens up with the words, do not let your hearts be troubled. See, what concerns Jesus, it concerns me as well. In a moment like this, when your pastor is leaving, hearts can be fearful. Fearful of change, fearful for the future, fearful for my future, for Pastor Keith. The same words that Jesus says to his disciples apply to us in this moment at this time. Do not let your hearts be troubled. But he doesn't just leave it there, he gives a reason for it. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. Now, of course, that's Jesus. I'm not going to tell you to believe in me. But what I am going to tell you is, what Jesus is saying is, we have a big God. God is bigger than this moment. God sees the grand scheme of things, and he knows what he's got planned out. These are the moments that we trust God. Even though we may not see what the plan is, we trust God. Even though it's not all spelled out for us in black and white, we continue to believe that God is in control. And even though not having a leader at the helm for the church may seem scary, understand that God is still the head of the church. Amen? All right? And he is going to guide the church to where it needs to go. Period. But if you drop down to verse 9, verse 9 says this. I did myself. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after having been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Okay, Paul said something similar going along with the whole fatherhood concept. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, and 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, I'm just going to push them together here and read them to you. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into the kingdom of glory. Paul captures the feelings that I have about being pastor. It's like being a spiritual father, or brother, or crazy uncle that you don't want to talk about, whatever it may be. There have been times for the church that I have encouraged you all. There have been times when I've had to take you out back and give you a whooping, okay, lay down the law. There have been times that I have had to comfort you, and I hope at all times I have urged you to live a life worthy of the God that called you. And while doing all of that as pastor is a huge responsibility, sometimes a heartache, sometimes a joy, hands down the sweetest times of being the pastor were personal times with adults and students. Greatest times of ministry have been in being there for someone in their darkest moment. The greatest times have been in planning wonderful ministry events with other people. The greatest times have been in the trenches with brothers and sisters in Christ. And the greatest times have been in working on projects for the community or for our church. But the sweetest times have been in holding a crying student when they had something that was breaking their heart. The sweetest times have been in some of the weddings that I have done, cracking when Eileen walked down the aisle at me because I was so proud of her. The sweetest times have been in watching my kids return from college stronger than when they left in their faith. The sweetest times, and Savannah Robinson mentioned this in her video, are when I receive texts or phone calls or messages of some kind asking me questions about the Bible or telling me what they learned at their small group or how they're going on some sort of a mission trip or what group they've gotten themselves involved in at college. Those are the sweet times. But Jesus had more encouragement for the disciples, and they probably didn't get it right away. So drop down to John chapter 16, verses 7 and 8 if you're following along. Otherwise, I will read it to you. It says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." Okay. Jesus says this. He says, it's a good thing that I'm going away because the Holy Spirit is going to come. His point is this. I'm one guy and I can't be everywhere. But the Holy Spirit, He's going to come and He's going to live in your heart. And when He does that, He is going to be able to guide you, to move you in the directions where you need to go, to help you remember the things that I have taught you while I have been here. And I say the same thing to you, that my departure is for your good. Not because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, because I don't command the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit should be in command of me. That's the way it's supposed to work. My departure is still for your good, though. I was speaking with a friend of mine who knows this church very well. And basically, we talked about the fact that over the past 40 years, this church has had basically three pastors. But because of the overlap, it basically wound up being about two. From Pastor Larry all the way through to me, this church has had the two of us in charge at some point in time, all through those 40 years. That's unheard of, ladies and gentlemen. Right? But here's the thing, because you have always had somebody at the helm for 40 years, sometimes we fall into that Americanism that happens where we hire somebody to do the ministry. And we forget the fact that we are the ministers, that we are the body of Christ, and it is us as a whole that does the ministry. So I say this to you, that it is a good thing that I go away, because it gives you the opportunity, and somebody already mentioned it earlier, to be discovering, rediscovering, and utilizing your spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. It gives you the opportunity to pull together in ways that you may never have thought possible before for the glory of God. If I stay, sometimes the danger is that just continues on, that, hey, we got a hired minister guy and he's just going to take care of that for us. But see, my prayer is, in my leaving, you guys understand, you know what? We're the ministers. That's what God actually calls all of us believers. He didn't call me the minister. He called all of us ministers. And he said, go out and care for one another. Go out and visit one another. Love one another. Share with one another. You guys ever hear that before? We've talked about the one another's an awful lot in this church. And now is going to be the time that we prove that we do and follow the one another's. But in the time of a pastor's departure, there's oftentimes feelings that come up in the congregation, and they can be many and varied, but I'm going to focus in on just one. And the feeling is of loyalty, love, and dedication. However, that feeling can sometimes get us to act in the wrong ways. And here's what I mean. Oftentimes when a pastor leaves, people feel a sense of loyalty to the pastor, and that can lead to a feeling of, when he goes, I go. Okay? And people have many and varied excuses. Some of them are going, you know what, that guy preaches like nobody else. When he goes, I go, because I'm going to follow him wherever he goes. If you don't think that one's true, my last church, where the pastor split the church, took half the church less than a mile away, and started a new church, I listened to one guy say, Pastor Ed preaches like nobody I've ever heard before, I'm going to follow Pastor Ed. Okay? Other people, maybe they sit there and go, you know what, I kind of heard some rumors or some things that maybe Pastor Keith didn't get treated very well on the way out the door or something of that nature, right? And if people are going to act like that, of course, we don't know what that is, by the way, we just have heard things. We don't know what that is, but we go, if people are going to act like that, I'm not going to be a part of that church, right? Or maybe you're sitting there going, you know what? When Pastor Keith leaves, we are never going to find that good-looking of a preacher ever again, right? There are many and varied different reasons, right? And while all of these things display loyalty and love, they also have one other thing in common. They're focused on a man and not on Jesus. If it's one of the reasons I mentioned, or maybe you have some other list of reasons that I haven't mentioned yet, while I appreciate your loyalty in things, I'm going to tell you, you follow Christ, you do not follow me. This is where you say amen again. All right? You follow Christ, you do not follow me. Is there a time to leave a church? Absolutely. After prayer, meditation, time in God's Word, lots of thought has been put into it, then if God says it's time to change churches, guess what? Obey. Because you're following who? Jesus. You're following Christ. But please do not use my departure as a reason to walk out the door. I, again, appreciate the loyalty, but it's not me you need to be loyal to. So, the best thing you can actually do for the church is stay, because we need to pull together as a church, right? We've got to pull together as a group to do all these things. You can stay, you can help inform the search committee of some of the things that you go, hey, here's some things that we'd like to see for the next pastor. You can help the search committee when they bring somebody in, go, hey, that guy preached really well. We kind of like that guy. And let them know and give them some information of some feedback and everything, okay? If you are convinced or you know that there's been problems in the past, rather than run away, shouldn't we be fixing those things biblically? Shouldn't we be going and saying, hey, this was a problem and we got to fix this? All right? And if you're running away because you're not going to find a good-looking preacher again, you're just going to have to deal with that, okay? Sorry. It's just not going to happen. Now, in my departure, as I look over, and by the way, it's been 15 years, not 13. 15 years, there have been many things that I am thankful and praise God for in this church. And this is the way I wanted to go about this, is look at this from the standpoint of praising God for things. So the first thing I praise God for is leadership skills that have been learned while I've been here at First Congregational Church. And while cleaning my office, I found this. Some of the kids may recognize these. These are little triangles that we had from Jamaica that were written on, put up on the wall by the people who were leading for us, just to write little things of encouragement to us. And I happened to pull that out while I was cleaning out my office and read some of those things, and some of those things feed into this whole idea of leadership. So I'm going to read them, some of them, to you. Okay? It says, "Thanks for putting up with our sass, lateness, and miscommunications. Patience is key to a good leader. Thank you for your leadership and keeping everyone focused. Thank you for seeking deeper and richer truths from God's Word. You are a wise and humble leader who is an example to me of a devoted man of God. Thank you for being a tried and true leader. You brought us together as a team. Thank you for being a stern yet loving leader." And one of our interns, he wasn't on here, one of our interns who was invited today but couldn't make it back, has told me on a couple of separate occasions how much he sees how much I love the kids, how much I love the church, and how much he appreciates my ministry here and how much he has appreciated his time here with us. Okay? Now, I tell you all those things not so you all go, "Wow, Pastor Keith's awesome. Let's watch him, pat his own back." I tell you that because it all speaks to leadership. These are things that other people have seen in me in ways that I have grown in leadership over the years. And I thank God for the ways that He has grown me. Now, ministry days can sometimes be difficult. There have been multiple times in 25 years worth of ministry, spent 15 of that here, 25 years worth of ministry that times can get rough. You get things like personality conflicts. You get things like foolish topics that divide churches. There have been people that have pointed fingers. Now, granted, they pointed fingers at me, and am I a perfect person? No. There are occasions when, yes, by all means, I need to have somebody say, "Hey, whoa, wait a second here, this isn't right." Okay, and I fully admit that. But then there's other times when people point fingers at me, and they're not right, not even right, with inaccurate things, so on and so forth. There have been dark days in ministry sometimes over 25 years of ministry. Now, here's what I praise God for, and I want to be real careful how I say it. I praise God that greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. This is where you say amen. Too many people oftentimes will stand up and go, "I am so thankful that my spirit was so strong that I was able to put up with some of the things that had to happen and do this and do that," so on and so forth. "I'm so glad that my heart just was able to handle all of those kinds of things." You guys hear what's wrong with those statements right off the bat? It's I. It's all about me. It is not all about me. It is about Jesus. It is about the Holy Spirit living in me, okay? Is it right to be grateful for... Did I totally lose my spot? Nope, there we go. Is it right to be grateful for Pastor Keith? Sure. Grateful to God for Pastor Keith. But here's the thing, and this is what I told the leadership in a meeting a month and a half ago. I said, this last meeting, this last Sunday sermon that I'm going to have, I said, it is not going to be "let's praise Keith" time. It's still going to be "let's praise God." And that's why everything has been laid out and planned out and so on and so forth the way it has been. It has been the Holy Spirit over 25 years living inside of me, guiding me, strengthening me, helping me to work through and go through 25 years of ministry. And that would be the same for each and every one of us. When the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, He is the one who is able to help us through difficult and tough times. But something that goes along with difficult times, praise God for, with all the difficulty, ugliness sometimes that goes on in ministry, I praise God that He has never allowed me to sour toward Him. Okay? I've seen far too many people who get bitter at God because of something else that happened in ministry, in life, or whatever. Or they get bitter at God because God's servants prove to be weak or fail or struggle or do something in that regard, and it hurt their feelings and they couldn't take it. You know what? That's not the way it should be. And I praise God that He has allowed me to continue to love Him, to focus on Him, and not to run away from Him just because sometimes His servants act up, right? guess what? I'm one of his servants too. So that means I get thrown in that bowl. Doesn't mean that I'm a perfect man. I do things from time to time too. But these last two things, I really want to get away from the difficult things and say a couple other things. I was driving in the car, jamming out to my tunes the other day. And you all can say amen to that one, that you were not in the car listening to that. Okay. But as I was listening to the tunes, this song came up, and it's a song we've sung here before entitled Oceans. And the song says this: Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet would ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. I praise God that this is going to be a time to stretch my faith. I have to follow the Spirit of God where He leads me. And as I do, my faith is going to grow and it's going to get stronger. And it's a hard thing to do, to walk away from here, not have a job lined up, not know exactly what the future is going to be. But this is one of those moments that defies logic. Okay? Now remember, Noah built an ark. It defied logic. Moses was asked, grab that snake by the tail. It defies logic. Joshua and all the Israelites were asked, march around Jericho 7 days, and on the last day, scream at the wall. Okay? When we hear those kinds of things, you go, that's just stupid. No, that's called obedience. When God says do it, you do it. And that's all I can say about that. Even though this defies logic, I'll still obey. But more than anything else, praise God for the disciples that I've been able to develop. You have no idea how fulfilling it is when you are able to sit down with one of your kids and have them become your teacher. Went to Indiana to the Hamilton residence to perform the wedding of Todd and Hillary Baden. And I had some personal issues and stresses going on, and so I was excited to see Todd. And of course, when I arrived there, Todd was in the basement asleep. Okay? Just kind of typical. I spent some time with Hillary and her family for a little while, and then Todd finally woke up, and I went downstairs in the basement, and Todd and I just kind of exchanged and talked about life, went back and forth. I shared with him things that were going on in my life and what all was happening. And Todd looked at me and told me the exact same thing I would have said to him if the roles had been reversed. And I'm like, I must have trained him well, because he's going to tell me the exact same thing, right? And Todd went from being just a student in the ministry to being a disciple, to being a friend, to continuing on and being an absolute ferocious man of God. And he is doing wonderful with his family right now. And you've heard the story before about Savannah Robinson. She mentioned it a little bit in there. We went from basically hating each other's guts on the volleyball court to her sneaking into youth group one day, and I'm like, what, God, what are you doing? To her becoming a disciple, and then just continuing on from there. Being able to baptize her when we were in Jamaica was amazing. She's doing so well in her faith, as are many other members of the youth group, but I could stand here all day and tell you more and more stories, but could not be prouder of these guys. Several years ago, I started a discipleship group with two guys, Rob and Matt. Here he is, right there. And we got together, we learned together. More importantly, we grew together because of sharing our lives together in those times. Just the conversation, the things that we would do, we shared our lives together and we grew closer to one another. When Rob fell off the ladder and broke his arm, Matt and I were quick to respond, right? Even brought Lucky's over there one night and had a feast. It was good. This formula of studying and sharing life together, guess what? It builds relational unity when you do that. It builds a level of discipleship that you cannot achieve just doing a Bible study, just doing anything else. That's what's so wonderful about it. And these are just some examples of the disciples that I was honored to share in their lives with them. But the thing that is amazing is knowing the fact that because of these disciples, they're going to go out and go talk to other people that I will never meet. They will go to other areas that I will never get to. And when they share Christ in those other areas that I've never been to, ministry just continues. And it goes far beyond me. All of them are living examples of what God has done. And again, it is God at work. It is not Pastor Keith. Pastor Keith is just the tool. God is the one who's actually doing all the work. But let me close my until we meet again discourse address with a few thoughts. First of all, I am committed to helping the church translate well to its next chapter in life. Because I'm not leaving the area, that means I'm willing to come back and help out with training for a specific topic, advise a committee, preach occasionally, work with the youth group if needed, officiate weddings, funerals, baptisms, all those kinds of things. The only thing I can have to say is, once I find a job, it's all going to work around whatever that is. But I'm committed to doing whatever I can to help see the church through to the next chapter. Now, I told you at the beginning that I'm not dying. But if I was dying and I was having a dying wish, here's what my dying wish would be. That every single person in this church would know and utilize their spiritual gifts. That they would understand what the church really is. That it is a group of people that love Jesus, that are all volunteers that come together. And all of those volunteers put in maximum effort to see the gospel go out from their location. I would love to see more people willing to be trained in leadership, in teaching, in working to help grow the church. I want to see that when the next pastor gets here, he is just absolutely blown away by how effective this church is working together because they've understood who they are, what their spiritual gifts are, and how they are working together as a body of Christ. Third thing, I'll ask you for prayer. Paul did it at the end of the book of Ephesians. So I'll ask you, continue to pray for me as I seek employment, that I can find a job that is going to help me plug into a body of Christ, and that I can find a job that will help me stick around in the area, because I'd love to be able to stick around and maintain relationships with all you fine folks. It has been a privilege serving as the youth pastor for 15 years and as the pastor for the last 9. And I pray that God takes all the efforts in that time and He absolutely multiplies them beyond whatever I can think, ask, or imagine. We serve an amazing God, and He has got big things yet to come for FCC. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to serve this church. Lord, thank you for the disciples that have come out of this church, the students that are just doing so incredibly well, the adults that are doing so well in growing and becoming stronger. Father, I pray that that would continue with each and every person here. I pray that you would be building them up, that you would help them to understand their spiritual gifts and put those things to use. That during this time that they do not have a pastor at the helm, that they are going to understand so much better what it means to be the body of Christ and how they need to work together to see your ministry, your time, your everything going forward. God, I pray that you're going to be blessing this church just again, beyond what we can even begin to imagine or ask, because we can imagine a lot of things. But Lord, you have the ability to go beyond that, and we pray that you're going to do incredible things for this church. Lord, I ask all of it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.